The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, Jesus raised his eyes to heaven. I'll try it again. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and exclaimed, "Let anyone who thirsts come to me and drink. As Scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within him who believes in me." He said this in reference to the Spirit, that those who came to believe in him were to receive. There was, of course, no Spirit yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Gospel of the Lord. I spoke at the National Workshop, no, sorry, the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity this last Tuesday night, and Bishop Burbidge was there and three other bishops, and it was the first time we'd all been together in a long time, so it was a wonderful thing, and I ended up giving the homily. One of the things that has stayed with me, and it kind of, this whole idea about why is it we are still people who hope. There was a little audience, I think, Pope John Paul I only was pope for like 33 days, right? So he only had like three audiences. And interesting, he did them on faith, hope, and charity. It was almost like his little catechesis was complete in the short amount of time that he was there. But the second audience was on hope. And he said, if you ever want to remember why we should be people of hope, there's three simple steps. The first one is God can do anything. The second one is God loves you perfectly. And the third one is God keeps his promise. Isn't that great? And suddenly hope is always possible, even in the most difficult situations. Well, I want to talk a little bit today about what the Holy Spirit does for us. We hear a lot about pluralism today, respecting the otherness of others. Religious pluralism is defined as the state of being where every individual in a religiously diverse society has the rights, freedoms, and safety to worship or not to worship according to their conscience. This definition is founded in the American motto, E Pluribus Unum, that is, as a nation, we are gathered into one out of many. And all people would agree this is a good thing, but is it really the goal of the Christian life? Do we stop short at simply tolerating difference? Isn't this more like organized individualism? Well, Christianity is not individualism. I cannot define myself as other than you. That's not a good definition. So exactly, who are you? Well, individuals have divided Christianity as a whole and nearly every Christian church internally, even our own Catholic Church to a degree. There are currently more than 47,000 Protestant denominations. In the vast majority of these, the division begins, like it did with Father Martin Luther and Pope Leo X in 1517, with two opinions in opposition, defining themselves against the other, not in a positive statement of what I believe or what we believe, but in what it is about you that I refuse to accept. It's not a dialogue. Two monologues do not listen to each other. But dialogues require words. Dialogues also require diversity and a willingness to learn from the other rather than define them. Christianity is precisely a diversity of gifts, a fullness that cannot be realized by one individual alone. It's fascinating, I think, to think of that first moment of the Pentecost. Now, we've been listening to the words of Jesus throughout this Easter season, the promise of the Spirit, the fulfillment of all things. Tomorrow, we will hear the story of the driving wind and the falling fire in the first reading. And Jesus says, "I take from what is mine and I declare it to you. All that the Father has, I have given you." Now even that bond of love itself, the Holy Spirit, is handed over to us by Jesus. It happened, and all we need to do is receive it. But not simply for ourselves, as you see in the story with the apostles in that upper room. You receive it, and then you have to take it outside and use it again. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always. Whoever loves me keeps my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our dwelling within them. Those who do not love me do not keep my words, yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me." We've been talking about this Trinitarian theology in the Gospel of John for weeks now. Well, St. Paul continues, "You are in the Spirit. If only the Spirit of God dwells in you, whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body may be dead of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also, through his Spirit that dwells in you." Now, this is all language that's very familiar to us. We've heard it 100 times, and probably more. But how many times did you actually sit with these words and think about what he's really saying and actually believe it? How convinced are we of the truth of these words? Well, that moment of Pentecost, Jerusalem was at a crossroads. Major trade routes passed through Jerusalem. And devout Jews from all over were there. And at the sound of the rushing wind, they gathered outside and suddenly heard the word and were amazed. This was the miracle, that they heard it in their own language. Remember, the apostles, they were not learned people. They might have known a little Greek, but they did not know all the languages of the many different nationalities of people that were there at that moment. They heard it in their own language, but the miracle was not in the voice of Peter. The miracle was in the ears of those who were listening. But the word of God, which had been handed on to Peter, "Everything the Father has said to me, I've told you," that word which had been given to Peter was then proclaimed, and it had a real effect, a miraculous effect. It's interesting sometimes when you see Jesus doing these kinds of miracles. Like, for example, the miracle of the loaves and fish. What does Jesus do? He blesses it, he hands it to his apostles, and he says, "Here, distribute this to everybody who's here." It's not like Jesus suddenly had like this mountain of bread that the apostles just took out to different people. It was as they broke off a piece to hand it to somebody, it remained. And they just kept breaking and breaking. And there was enough for everybody. See, the miracle that it, like in the ears of the people who were listening, the miracle actually took place in the hands of the apostles. I mean, it was Jesus making it happen, of course, but he uses us as instruments to make these kind of marvels happen. The word is what gathers us and touches us first, and then we take that word outside and proclaim it as Peter does. And look what happens. After this marvel, Peter quotes the prophet Joel, the reading that we just heard. "It will come to pass in the last days, God says, that I will pour out a portion of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions." A lot of times, you know, the old men dreaming dreams, but a lot of times we listen to that and we think, oh, that's sometime in the future. We're going to wait for that to happen. But if you listen to it carefully, it's no. It's Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It's already happened. And then, this is what I think the most amazing proclamation. We often think about Pentecost being the story about how people heard the miracle of the many languages, right? But we never really tie it to the words themselves. Listen to the words the Holy Spirit literally gave St. Peter that was the proclamation that began this avalanche of Christianity. "You who are Israelites, hear these words." This should be our speech too, by the way. This is a good speech to learn. Jesus the Nazarene was a man commended to you by God with mighty deeds, wonders, and signs, which God worked through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the set plan and foreknowledge of God, you killed, using lawless men to crucify him. But God raised him up, releasing him from the throes of death because it was impossible for him to be held by it. God raised this Jesus, and of this we are all witnesses. See, he's given this amazing witness of the story of Jesus and now what impact it's going to have. Therefore, let the whole house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. And it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the other apostles, "What are we to do, brothers?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. For the promise is made to you and to your children, and to all those who are far off, whomever the Lord our God will call." Then the narrative continues. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 persons were added that day. Now, when I was in the Dominican Republic, and I would go out to do baptisms in the campo, we had 32 villages that we would try to get to once a month. And once a year, there would be a village that would be prepared. Their catechists would be preparing them for baptism. And before I would go, I would say, okay, we're only going to be able to do 300 today. Because that's about how many you can do from when you get there until dark. If you think it's crazy having several crying babies at a baptism, imagine when one starts crying and 300 are crying. It was the sound of the Holy Spirit, right? So anyway, 3,000 baptisms that day. 3,000. Amazing. We haven't seen that again until the time of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico, when the Franciscans would baptize about 3,000 at a time. But what I'm talking about here has nothing to do with individualism. Those who were outside listening to Peter were people of a wide diversity of cultures and languages. But look what happened. His proclamation brought them together into a family, brought them together to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and power. Indeed, a powerful witness. Do you truly believe that you are now the dwelling place of the living Spirit of God? Imagine how differently we might treat one another if we were able to see that Spirit in each other. We would treat each other with reverence and respect, in peace, openly listening to the Spirit who speaks from each other. That same Spirit you have received in fullness, so after Mass today, take it outside and use it.